Going to read together from the book of Psalms, right there in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. It's the 102nd Psalm, Psalm 102, and we'll read together from the beginning of the Psalm, Psalm 102. Now, you'll notice that just before the first verse, there's a kind of a title that's given, just between the numbering of the psalm and the first verse, and that title is Inspired Scripture as well, so it's important that we read the titles of these psalms. Some of them longer than others, some of them don't have titles at all, but this title is very important, and it says, A Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. And thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. We'll end our reading there at the end of the psalm, verse 28, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Rest of the meeting, I want to just base our thoughts around the words of Psalm 102, verse 6 and verse number 7. Where the psalmist says, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. A sparrow alone upon the housetop. I want to speak tonight, as I mentioned this morning, upon the subject of loneliness. And that's something that affects so many of us at different times in our lives. And sometimes because it's almost a taboo subject, we don't like to talk about it and tell people how we really feel. And sometimes don't like to be honest with ourselves either. But you can rest assured tonight that there's multitudes just like you who are lonely and who just feel that emptiness and that sense of nobody understanding or nobody to lift the burdens. David, the psalmist, said, "No man cared for my soul." Maybe tonight you feel just like that, that nobody understands, nobody cares. And tonight you find yourself in this meeting surrounded by people, but nevertheless lonely. And I trust that even tonight, that if that's you, God might visit you and speak to your heart. You might be a Christian. Christians aren't exempt from feeling like this. And so it is with the unconverted. We live in a world that, while it is so busy and so populated, nevertheless, something common to all people is this feeling of loneliness. But let's still our hearts together and ask God for his help. Pray tonight, as always, that the Lord will speak to you and that you'll know that the Lord has got a word in season for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray very humbly this evening with thanksgiving that our God will come with great power, with great tenderness, with great grace, and with great mercy, and that, Lord, thou wilt speak to every heart. We thank thee, Lord, that we can find all the answers that we need in thy precious book. We thank thee, Lord, for the Bible. Lord, we sometimes sing with the children and how true it is that the best book to read is the Bible, and we rejoice that it is thy truth. We thank thee, Lord, that it's a living word, and we pray that it might come this evening with power. Speak to every heart, Lord. Maybe somebody here in this meeting tonight, Lord, and they're just undone, and they don't know where to turn. And Lord God, perhaps at their wit's end, empty, O God, and lonely. Lord, speak to such this evening. Visit us as never before. We pray in the Savior's name, and I ask thee, Lord, for thy help. Lord, grant the aid of thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and may none be seen save Jesus only. We ask in his precious and worthy name. Amen. One of society's greatest problems is that of loneliness. And we try, don't we, to evade the issue so often whenever it comes to fundamental things in life, things perhaps that we feel that we're the only person that really struggles with such emotions and such feelings. It might be guilt. It may be temptation. It may be fear. It may be loneliness. It may be depression. These are all things that we just wish weren't there, but nevertheless, they are part and parcel of living in a fallen world. And we'll do all sorts of things to try and skirt around the issue and pretend that these things aren't really there. Social networking is something that I suppose 10 or 15 years ago, very few people would have even known what you were talking about. But yet, it is so prevalent in our society in which we live. People just always having to be in contact with others. Nobody liking or relishing the thought of being alone, just on their own with themselves. And dating and escapism and all sorts of forms of entertainment just to try and cover up this loneliness, this emptiness that's in our hearts. One great psychologist by the name of Carl Jung said, "The central neurosis of our society is that of emptiness or loneliness. It's nothing new. It's been there since the Garden of Eden. Even before the fall, God declared, it is not good that man should be alone. Man's a social creature, created for fellowship with one another, but most of all, created for fellowship and intimacy with the God of heaven. And loneliness is nothing new. It's not something unique to your experience." Benito Mussolini said during the Second World War, "It seems that my tragic destiny, that in all the important moments of my life, I find myself alone." Albert Einstein, the great scientist, said, "It is strange to be known so universally, and yet to be so lonely." Marilyn Monroe, who died in strange and tragic circumstances, said towards the ends of her life, in the midst of all her popularity that is ongoing until this day, "The only people who stay with me and really listen are the people I hire, the people I pay." And from all walks of life, whether it's the man in the palace or the man in the street corner,
Whether it's the person in the gutter or the person that sits upon a throne, loneliness is nothing new. Remember listening to Princess Diana being interviewed many years ago before her death in that car accident, and she described the loneliness of her existence, the most photographed woman in the world at that time, and yet describing herself as being so lonely. Elvis Presley, the most successful rock star that ever lived, had a Cadillac, and the Cadillac was painted with 40 coats of a special paint that he had got made. It had fish scales in it and crushed diamonds. Inside, all of the metallics were gold-plated, and he had all sorts of things in this car. He lived in a huge house. One day, one of his personal advisors came in, and he was singing to himself at his grand piano the words of that tremendous hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. His advisor asked him, "Well, how do you feel today?" He answered that question with one word: alone. Ernest Hemingway, the great author and poet, said, "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into." Shortly after making that statement, he tragically took his own life. And even whenever we turn to Scripture, we see great and godly men that loved the Lord, and yet there were times of acute loneliness in their existence. The psalmist here was acutely aware that loneliness was something real, something that he experienced on different occasions in his life. He says in Psalm 102, verse number 6, "I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon a housetop." Very vivid language, speaking of three birds that are marked because they're often birds that have a solitary nature. The pelican, the owl, and the sparrow, often found alone. He speaks about the wilderness, he speaks about the desert, and he speaks about the housetop. Now, we're not exactly sure just who the author of this psalm is. A lot of people would deem it to be David, perhaps whenever he fled from Saul and went and hid in the cave of Adullam. Or maybe after Ziklag, whenever his home was burned with fire and his family taken away. Others feel that the author might have been Nehemiah, whenever he sat down and wept and mourned over the broken city of Jerusalem. We're not exactly sure who the author is, but we can say this, that there's much in the psalm that reminds us of our Savior. Over there in verse 25 and 26, these very two verses are quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, where they clearly speak of the Son of God, who of old has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Speaking about a Savior who is the same yesterday and today and forever. One who can enter into the experience of those who are lonely, those who are broken, and those who just feel so lost in this present world. As we said earlier, the very title of the psalm is given by inspiration, and it's a prayer of the afflicted. And loneliness is an affliction that we often deal with in life when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. I am as a sparrow, verse 7, alone upon a housetop. Loneliness. First of all, let me say something about the experience of loneliness. The experience of loneliness. Loneliness is something that is common to man. As we have said already, God in the garden was not ignorant of this. He made man for fellowship. That is to say, true fellowship, not just making an acquaintance, not just entering into relationships with others, but true fellowship, heart-to-heart communion with our fellow man, but primarily fellowship with our Creator, fellowship with God Himself. John Milton, the Puritan and the poet, said, "Loneliness is the first thing which the eye of God deemed not good," or named not good. Genesis 2, verse 18, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Some of you have heard of George Gallup. He's an American man. I'm not sure if he's living or dead, but sometimes you hear about a Gallup poll. A group of people ask the same question, and the answer is given yes or no, and then their percentage answer is given. And so George Gallup had a deep experience of meeting people just where they were at and asking them some of the most personal and fundamental questions of life. George Gallup said, "I think we are a very lonely populace. We are cut apart from each other." All of us experience loneliness, whether it's as a little boy or girl going to school for the first day, saying goodbye to mum and dad at the school gates and entering into an entirely new situation. I can remember as a little boy feeling that way myself, waking up in the mornings with that kind of knot in the stomach, just going to school and my mum dropping me off and saying, "Right, goodbye, son, this is your new school, this is how it's going to be," and times just wanting to follow her back home again because of this feeling of loneliness. Many have felt lonely standing at a graveside, having said goodbye to earth's nearest and dearest, a husband, a wife, a father or mother, or perhaps more difficult to bear still, a son or a daughter. Perhaps at night we feel most alone, don't we? Lights are out. There's no voices, there's no sound, there's nothing to look at, there's nothing there but ourselves and our own conscience, our own thoughts. You can be lonely in a crowd. You can live in a great city and experience loneliness. You can be a member of a large family and still experience loneliness. You can be part and parcel of a marriage and still feel loneliness. It's one of those things that's difficult, isn't it, to define. We all know what it is, but we're asked, what is loneliness? It's one of those things that we really find difficult to put into a short, concise sentence what the experience of loneliness really is. Collins' English Dictionary said, "Loneliness is to be unhappy as a result of being without the companionship of others." Man is a social creature. Somebody once said, "Loneliness is spending your days alone with your thoughts, your discouragements, and having no one to share them with." And here in Psalm 102, the psalmist David speaks of that very experience. He says, "I feel that I'm a pelican living in the wilderness. Nobody sees me, nobody understands, nobody knows what I'm going through. I feel like an owl in the desert. This world is dry, it's barren, it's dusty. And here I am just as an owl in the desert, a nocturnal, solitary creature." Maybe reminding us or suggesting there that he's gone without sleep. He describes himself as being a sparrow, weak and small and insignificant. And mind you, the Word of God has a lot to say about sparrows. Maybe tonight you feel like a sparrow alone upon a housetop. Well, friends, take heart, because the Savior said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground, but your Father in heaven knoweth all about it. David, undoubtedly, whether he was the penman of this psalm or not, was a man that knew what it was to be lonely. In Psalm 38, he said, in verse 11, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." In Psalm chapter 69 and verse number 20, he said, "Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." The American preacher Vance Havner says, "One of the worst things about loneliness is that you cannot run away from it. It's one of those things that's not dictated really by our outward world. Man can run to a bar or a nightclub, or we can go on to a social networking site. We can turn on the television and enter in, as it were, to the Rover's Return or some of the pubs and the soap operas, and maybe disengage yourselves from circumstances round about us. But nevertheless, that common denominator is that we feel lonely. We feel alone. It's a real experience, the experience of loneliness. What are the effects of loneliness? You know, if we're honest tonight, millions, billions of pounds are spent every year in the United Kingdom, probably a lot more in the United States. Every country in the world spends millions year upon year trying to deal with the effects of loneliness. Doctors, psychologists, pills, entertainment, holidays, drink, drugs, things legitimate, things illegitimate. We spend so much of our time, so much of our money, so much of our effort trying to deal with this feeling of loneliness. One psychologist by the name of Philip Zimbardo said, loneliness has been shown to be a central agent in the etiology of depression, paranoia, schizophrenia, rape, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of disease states. Loneliness is one of those things that has far-reaching implications. It causes us to do things perhaps we wouldn't otherwise do. For example, loneliness often leads us to the wrong feelings. Because we are lonely, we feel worthless. Because we are lonely, we feel that nobody cares. Because we are lonely, we often feel hopeless. We feel in the depths of despair. Sometimes there's a lack of motivation. Sometimes we even feel hatred within ourselves because we feel that other people are causing us to feel lonely. Some people even point the finger at God and despise God because they feel lonely. It leads to the wrong feelings. Loneliness can also lead to the wrong choices. We withdraw into ourselves. We feel that, well, what's the point telling others how I feel? Nobody cares. Like David, no man cared for my soul. We maybe even hide how we really feel from those that are nearest and dearest to us. And so there's a failure to communicate. We look intrinsically and we bottle ourselves up until someday the cork blows off the bottle and the whole thing comes spilling out rather than just sitting down and communicating. And if we're honest, the art of conversation is something that's a dying art. Oh, we can talk to people on the internet at the other side of the world. We can enter into a chat room and spill our guts to a complete stranger. But go into somebody's home and let's just sit down as a family and let's talk together. It just seems to be so awkward. Let's sit at the table and have a meal together. Let's say grace over a meal and we'll not have the television on or the radio and we'll just sit as a family and we'll talk together. That's gone. Let's just sit tonight. We'll play a board game. We'll have a discussion. Let's have a talk and let's find out where the members of the family really are. Try it and you'll find yourself soon reaching for the remote control just to get out of your own world into somebody else's because loneliness sometimes leads to the wrong choices, failure to communicate, paranoia, withdrawing into oneself, spilling your guts to complete strangers. It leads to the wrong feelings. It leads to the wrong choices. It often leads to the wrong relationships. The desire to be liked can lead us to the kind of mentality that any company will do. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what they stand for. This desire to be liked and to be part of the crowd leads us to the wrong company. Remember the prodigal son? Felt that his dad was just an old timer. So out of touch. And boy, his older brother, he was just so religious. So I'm going to go, he says, into the far country and I'm going to make friends. And he did make friends, so long as he had plenty of money in his pocket to keep them. Remember Marilyn Monroe, how she says, the only people who stay with me and listen are people I pay, people I hire. The prodigal was exactly the same. But whenever the money ran out, the prostitutes and the harlots didn't want to sleep with them anymore. The men in the club or the social club, whatever it was, they didn't want to be his friend anymore. Loneliness led him into the wrong company. Any company will do. What a challenge it is for those of us who are parents. You know, I know it's relatively easy whenever your children are my age. You can have them at your feet. You know where they are 99% of the time. And if you don't know exactly where they are, they'll either be in the kitchen or the bedroom or the bathroom. They'll not be too far away. But I always wonder about that day whenever they leave home. They go to university, they get a job, they go out with the mates, a boy comes and in a car and takes them away, and you have this kind of fear inside. Where are they? Has loneliness driven them into the wrong crowd? The desire to be liked led to this idea, any company will do. And then the desire to be loved is a greater thing, and it's a very real desire for every person that's born into this world. We're born with this desire to be loved. That's why the Bible says that God setteth the solitary in families. God has created the family for a great purpose. One man, one wife, one husband for life. That's God's plan. That's God's pattern. And yet sometimes society frowns upon the idea of having a proper biblical home. And yet I remember a little man in Lisburn, an old man, he used to say that the Sabbath day is the heart of a nation. And the Christian home is the backbone of a nation. And he says, if your heart and your back aren't in great shape, he says, there's not much going for you. And that's true. And the Christian home, the Bible-based home, is the heart of a nation. And the Lord's Day is the backbone of a nation. And friends, Satan is doing everything that he can to undermine biblical principles and biblical truth. And you'll find that the decline in society of morality, of peace, of happiness is directly proportional to the departure from the word of the Lord. The desire to be loved leads to the wrong relationships. Bad marriages, for example, which in turn leads to even more loneliness. Even things like teen pregnancy. I read about one teenager from the United States, and she said, I got pregnant when I was 16. And the only thing lonelier than being a pregnant 16-year-old is knowing that you have to make an adoption plan for your baby. Somebody undoubtedly telling this girl that she was loved, that he would stick by her. It's the old story, isn't it? If you love me, you would prove it. And because of loneliness, we're driven into these terrible situations. Loneliness leads us to the wrong feelings, the wrong choices, the wrong relationships, and also the wrong habits. Various forms of escapism, trying to bring ourselves into some state of euphoria just to get away from the feeling of loneliness. Drinking. Isn't that often the result of loneliness? Well, everybody else is drinking. If I don't indulge in this and I don't partake, I'm going to be out on a limb and nobody will want to be with me. So we enter into this, and then the devil binds us, and then whenever we feel lonely, where's the answer? It's in the bottom of a bottle, or so we think. Drugs, gambling, pornography, often the result of loneliness, and other things like homosexuality, sodomy, and various things, rape, all these things that we never think we're going to do, but very often loneliness is one of the things that drives us to that. I received a phone call, I suppose, a couple of years ago from a man who lives in this area, and he came and spoke to me and confessed that he was a homosexual. Just a young man, and we got talking, and he cried unto the Lord for deliverance, and he attends a church in the community here, but he just wanted to come to somebody who didn't know him so he could unburden himself. And we got talking, and he says, you know that kind of lifestyle that people out there live? He says they might go down the street in Belfast to that big parade and sing and dance and blow whistles and put makeup on, and it looks like they're having a great time, but he says, I want to tell you, it's the loneliest lifestyle that there is. The lifestyle of a homosexual. Social networking. Is it not true that we will talk to people on the other side of the world, maybe for hours, but we wouldn't lift our heart and speak to God for 5 minutes? We know the name of some guy from Massachusetts or Nebraska, or somebody from Sydney in Australia, or somebody from Hong Kong or Japan, or somebody from across the water in London. But we don't know the name of our next door neighbor. We don't know what his children are called or what his wife's name is. And we would scarcely lift our eyes even to bid them the time of day. And yet we can tell people on Twitter exactly what time we're having our breakfast. And we'll go past the computer and we'll type in. I don't know why people want to know what you're having for breakfast, or what time you're going to work at, or how much traffic there was on the road, or how good EastEnders was last night, and yet we'll do all this. But whenever it comes to the real core of the issue, let's talk about real things. How are you? How do you feel? Are you happy? Do you have peace? Do you know God? Is it well with you? Tell me how you really feel, my son, my daughter, my father, my mother, my brother, my sister. We close up. And as we say, the art of conversation is gone. And we can spend hours on the internet and on television, but we cannot interact with our fellow man and even with members of our own family. And above and beyond that, at the back of it all, there's this broken relationship between us and the God of heaven. Man was created for fellowship. That's why even as Christians, it's vital that we maintain fellowship. Whenever the Apostle Peter went out and preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were converted, we read in Acts 2:42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, in prayers, and in fellowship. And it's a lot easier now to say, well, I can stay at home, I can watch it on the internet, but we're missing something that God commands and God endorses and God has created for our blessing. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews 10:23 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's the old illustration that preachers often give. You light a fire, all the coals glow together, but you lift one out and you set it on the hearth. It loses its glow, it loses its heat, it begins to smolder. And so it is with many that profess to know the Lord. They get out of fellowship with God's people, maybe for reasons they deem to be legitimate, or for reasons that are illegitimate entirely. Maybe a fallout. They didn't like somebody in the church. Somebody said something. Somebody didn't look at them. The minister's tie was too long, or he had a collar on, or whatever it was. And they use these things, and they say, well, I'm finished with that crowd. And they lose their glow and their warmth and their heat for the Lord. The effects of loneliness, the experience of loneliness, but there's plenty of examples of loneliness in the Word of God. And feeling lonely tonight, nobody in this meeting is alone. Millions around the world feel exactly the same as you do. But the reality is we're probably too proud to admit it, especially if it's somebody that we probably think we're going to see again. Maybe have to be accountable to them in some sense. But Elijah, the great prophet of fire, who could stand before King Ahab and could command heaven and shut up heaven by his prayers and open heaven by his prayers, and could stand on Mount Carmel amidst 850 false prophets, 450 of them were prophets to Baal, and could put up an altar there and call down fire from heaven. And then whenever all was said and done, and whenever he got a letter from Jezebel, he ran and he hid in a cave. And he says, it is enough, O Lord, take away my life. I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Nehemiah. I'm sure he felt lonely when he was trying to build that wall for the betterment of God's city. And Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, they mocked him, they scorned him. He wept, he mourned, he prayed in the secret place. I'm sure he felt lonely. I'm sure Moses felt lonely whenever the people spake against him. And he was trying to lead this church of millions through the wilderness. And they were all mocking him and telling him that he wasn't a good leader, and he had caused them to leave Egypt and they were going to die in the wilderness. Then we read about a young mother by the name of Hagar who was tricked, sadly, by a professing believer. Abraham and Sarah, God had given them a promise that they were going to bear a child, and yet because of impatience and lack of trust and faith in the promises of God, they bring Hagar in. Abraham sleeps with her, she falls pregnant, and then they drive her out there into the wilderness. And here she is now, in the wilderness, like a pelican, in the desert, like an owl, like a sparrow alone upon a housetop. And when her back's against the wall, she says, thou God, seest me. And she feels alone. And then there's David. David's little house in Ziklag was burned with fire. And all his own people turned against him and began to talk about stoning him with stones. Then there was Jeremiah. Was there ever a man apart from the Savior that was as lonely as Jeremiah? Sanctified from his mother's womb, called to be a prophet, filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet told that throughout all of his ministry in the eyes of the world, nobody would listen and he wouldn't be successful. And then cast into a dungeon, he says, my feet sank in the mire, and I'm sure he felt alone. Remember Joseph, whenever he was cast into a pit, then into prison, and then as the only believer in Parliament, I'm sure he felt alone. The Apostle Paul said, all men forsook me. And then, of course, there's the greatest example of them all, the Son of God himself, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The Bible says he is despised and rejected of men. John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The nation that he came to save, they rejected him. And then there was a time in his ministry whenever many that professed to follow him, the Bible says in John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples walked no longer with him. And then whenever he took the few disciples that he had that were left, just the 12, and they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, they all fell asleep. And he was there praying on his own. Just him and the Father as he sweat great drops of blood. And then, of course, on the cross. Whenever the darkness fell, the Bible says that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Paul Rees, the preacher, said, Christ understands loneliness. He's been through it. Some of the great missionaries and preachers knew deep loneliness within their hearts. William Carey, the great missionary, said, oh, that I had an earthly friend on whom I could unbosom my soul. A.W. Tozer says, most of the world's great souls have been lonely. It's not something that's new to us. There are many examples of Christians and non-Christians who felt lonely. You say, well, preacher, you've talked about the effects of loneliness, its experience, and all the various examples. Are there any encouragements that I can have in the midst of my loneliness? Sometimes people say, well, if God is almighty, and he is, why doesn't he just wave a magic wand and take away these feelings and make me happy for the rest of my life and just make me feel fulfilled and content 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, without ever really having to work at it? Sometimes that's the response of laziness, isn't it? We just want somebody else to lift us and lay us. Maybe it's because of the society that we've become. Well, I don't need to go out and work. I don't want to. So I'll lie in bed and somebody else can pay for my food and for my rent and for my rates. And we think, well, God is almighty. God should just do the same. God has no obligation to. Sometimes people say to me, and witnessing to them, they say, well, if God is almighty, why doesn't he just put an end to all the suffering in the world? That's a good question, isn't it? Because God could do that if he wanted. I often say, well, what's the cause for most of the suffering in the world? Is it because we have broken God's commandments? For example, a broken home, a divorce. Is that something God caused, or is that something that was caused by unfaithfulness or a breaking of a vow? Child abuse, is that something that's disobeying God? Theft, lies, stealing, cheating, covetousness, breaking God's day? We have all broken God's law. So suffering in the world is not because God just wants us to suffer. It's breaking God's law that is the result of a lot of suffering in the world. We live in a fallen world. Now, if you went up to McGilligan, you'll find a man, or maybe a whole lot of men, and they've all got a bunch of keys. Now, if that man wanted, he could go and he could open the door of every cell and just tell everybody to go out, you're free. But there's justice involved here. And just because God can do something doesn't mean that he's an obligation to do something. And furthermore, if we embrace Jesus Christ as he's freely offered to us in the gospel, we can say with certainty that I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. The great Leicestershire preacher F.B. Meyer said, loneliness is an opportunity for Jesus to make himself known. There's something about loneliness that bids us think upon those things that are spiritual and eternal. If everything was just a bed of roses and there was no pain in this world and nothing ever touched a raw nerve and we never knew what it was to suffer and we never knew what it was to be troubled in our minds and of strife in society and there was no pain in society, we would not know that underneath it all there's an underlying problem. And so we shouldn't just go away and say, well, I'll take a load of pills, I'll get involved in this, I'll indulge in this, I'll just get it all out of my mind and, you know, it'll not be there. It's just like if there's a warning light comes on in your car, the oil warning light or the timing belt or something like that, and you see this light coming on and you think, boy, I don't like the sound of this. So you pull over and instead of putting new oil in, you just unplug the bulb so you don't have to look at it anymore. And sometimes God has put red lights in our lives because there's things that he wants us to deal with. And we deal with them by casting ourselves upon the Lord's grace and upon the Lord's mercy. Loneliness dictates to us, doesn't it, that there has to be something more. There has to be more to life than going through the rat race, getting up, having breakfast, going to work, going to college, staying in the house, whatever it is, and doing the same day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. And there's just this feeling of loneliness, and we think that hopefully someday we'll find an answer. Maybe someday a politician will come up with a great answer, or some psychologist will come along, or somebody will invent a pill that just takes it all away and it'll be legalized, and that's how it's going to be. But for the Christian, for those that embrace Jesus Christ, loneliness becomes a blessing because it brings us into fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ. In your loneliness, get to know God. You see, there's nothing that you or I have ever gone through or will ever go through, but the Son of God hasn't gone through it before us. You see, I know tonight that whenever maybe somebody speaks against you and it hurts, that they spoke against my Savior as well. I know that whenever I'm in darkness, He was in darkness as well. I know that whenever I'm discouraged, there were times whenever externally things would have discouraged Him as well. Whenever I'm lonely, there were times whenever He was lonely as well. Whenever I'm hungry, whenever I'm thirsty, He knows all about every emotion that the human can experience, but yet it was all without sin. And so I know that He's almighty. And He can succor me and He can bring me through. I know that He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. One who has said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the psalmist said in Psalm 62 and verse number 5, my soul, reminding himself, he's speaking to himself, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And in Psalm 73, verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. So David has come to this tremendous conclusion that whenever everything is said and done, that friends come and friends go, family come and family go, but outside of it all, in eternity, there's a God who is above, around, beneath, behind, and in front of all things. And we can fly to Him as a refuge from the storms of loneliness. You see, loneliness weans us off this world for the Christian. Loneliness weans the Christian, but loneliness also warns the non-Christian. Because whenever the Bible speaks about hell, it speaks about a place of separation. Separation from God, separation from family, separation from grace, separation from mercy. It talks about the pit wherein there is no water, outer darkness, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. I can still remember a song from years ago by a rock band that was called The Highway to Hell. And one of the lines in that hymn, it says, my friends are going to be there too. And that might be right. But we'll not see them. We'll not be able to contact them. They'll have lost all identity. Everything that we liked about them in life will have gone because there's no love in hell. It's just a man alone with the judgment and justice of God upon his sin. What an awful thing to be alone in the blackness of a burning hell for all eternity. You see, there's things that we can learn from loneliness. That there's a God in heaven who invites people like you and me just to come to Him. Come unto me, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you ever look at some of the people that the Lord met in Scripture? Many of them were lonely people. The man from the Gadarenes, the Lord crossed a storm in the middle of the night and went across the Sea of Galilee and arrived on the shore because there was one man that lived in the mountains and in the tombs. And the Lord wanted to change that man's life. Just one person. Then there was the lady that was taken in adultery. And everybody spoke about stoning her. The religious crowd had no compassion on her. And she was just undone, condemned by the law and the guilt in her own heart. And yet the Lord came and the Lord lifted her. And then there was Zacchaeus, the little tax collector that everybody in his hometown of Jericho hated. He climbed up a tree and the Savior stopped at the bottom of that tree and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He was lonely. And yet the Lord came and met him just where he was. And so there are encouragements. Deeper fellowship with a Savior that understands for the child of God. Also a warning and an invitation for those that are out of fellowship with him. Have done with your sin. Turn from it. Repent. And come to this wonderful Savior who promises never to leave nor forsake. We'll have a word of prayer together and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Let's just seek the Lord, please. Our God and our Father, we thank thee this evening for thy word. We realize, Father God, that there are many warnings in thy word. Thy word speaks of sin and its consequences, of man's lost estate. But we bless thee, O God, as well, that there are so many things in thy word to encourage those who are weary. We pray, O God, that even tonight thou wilt speak to hearts. Lord God, we pray that those who are lonely in their sin and lonely in their life without God might hear thy call, Lord, to forsake these lesser things, to forsake their nets, to take up the cross and follow a Savior who is wonderful, a Savior who is worthy. We pray that thou wilt bless us now as we sing our closing hymn in the Savior's name. Amen. 268 is our closing hymn. We'll just sing the first two verses, please. 268. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." 268, and we'll stand as we sing just the first two verses. Okay, we'll stand, please. Let's just still our hearts. If anybody wants a chat or somebody to talk to this evening, I'll be here for you. But let's just still our hearts. But you come if you've any questions about scriptural things. Father, we pray that thou wilt part us now with thy fear, with thy favor, with thy love, and thy blessing. We thank thee for our Savior who loved us, gave himself for us. What a wonderful gospel we have. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy Spirit, the Comforter, who abides with the people of God, and we pray that he will encourage all those that are in Christ and speak and draw effectually all those that are not. Lord, hear us, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.